This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een amma ba'd. We are on chapter number 36 of the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi. The chapter is the chapter on the description of the joking of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam joked and how his humor was, how he socialized with someone in a joking manner, in a humorous manner, which is a very natural thing for a human being to do. The joke of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was done very infrequently. It wasn't done all the time. He wasn't always joking about something, because always joking about something will remove any kind of respect and honor from a person generally, because people will not take them seriously. People will think they're joking. Are you joking? Are you serious? Even when you're serious, because you're always joking, it's very difficult to trust whether the person is telling the truth, or he's joking, or he's slightly flexible with the truth or bending the truth. So that's why, if you look at the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam joked, it was very infrequently, and there were a few other characteristics. They were always, he never told an untruth. It was not, he told a big white lie, and then he said, oh, I'm only joking. It was always done in a way that had truth, and even from that, you could take some benefit from there. You could learn something from there. And a lot of the time it was, it had a form of tarbiyah within his joking. For example, there's going to be one hadith which we will be reading, where if the person who was listening to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if he was listening carefully, he wouldn't have thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying something else. He would have understood if he was just careful about what he was listening to. So you'll see from some of the examples. This chapter is probably one of those chapters where you've probably heard most of these hadiths. The reason is that there's only a handful of instances when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's joking has been related. And if you've listened to speeches and bayans and khutbas and lectures, you would have heard it. So most of these are probably not new in terms of the story itself, will not be new. What you might find today is just some of the explanations, some of the benefits, some of the masail, and some of the other things that we learn from these instances of the joking of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the chapter is related, Babu Sifati Mizahi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The word mizah, it comes from mumazaha, which doesn't always have a positive meaning. One of the meanings is to mock somebody else, to ridicule someone else. That meaning can also come from it. But obviously that meaning cannot be applied to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's the positive meaning applied to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is al-imbisatu ma'al ghayri min ghayri idha'in lahu, which is to have an openness with someone else, just to open up the heart with someone else, speak kind of in a more relaxed manner with someone else. I mean, you could say be kind of relaxed in speech with someone else. In such a way that it doesn't harm the other person, it doesn't irritate the other person, it doesn't offend the other person. So that's what we learn from the jokes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do it? There could be many benefits. There has to be for a reason. He didn't do it for nothing. And generally, the people that he joked with, he knew them, and there was a reason why he did it, so that they could understand as well. If you joke with someone that you don't know how they're going to react, even if it's a totally innocent joke, because some people are very sensitive. So if you joke with them and they suddenly turn around, whereas anybody else would have taken it fine, but this particular person didn't, then you have to be careful. So you have to know who you're joking with. If you just go around joking with anybody and everybody, it could backfire in a very bad way, and you would become the joke. So, number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never exaggerated in his joking. He never troubled anybody. So on one occasion when, the story about the woman that came to him, And she said she wants to go to Jannah, make dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, well, old women aren't going to go to Jannah. So she started crying and she walked out. But immediately, the Prophet ﷺ said, go and tell her that she won't go in as an old woman. She'll go in as a young person. So someone else would have said, no, let's do it for 2-3 days. Let her cry for 2-3 days. It wasn't like that. Rasulullah ﷺ, and the other thing here is that there's an opinion. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions that this woman was the auntie of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Safiya radiyallahu anha, the one who killed a few people in a battle as well. It was actually her. So that was his auntie. You know, he was joking around with his auntie. So that is what all of this joking is about. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another hadith says, لا تماري أخاك ولا تمازحه. So in that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is actually using the word mizah, tumazihu, do not joke around with them. But that's obviously in a negative, with the negative meaning, that don't mock them, don't insult them, don't do it in a foolish way where you embarrass them, where you're giving them some kind of harm. So Imam Nawawi mentions that that is the kind of joking which is disallowed, which is makruh tahrimi or even haram, where you do it at somebody's expense in a way that they are hurt by it. That's what's wrong. So if anybody can avoid those kind of things, then it would be fine to have a joke seldomly, sometimes, once in a while. Why? Because sometimes you just want to clear the air. You want to loosen the situation a bit. Somebody's feeling maybe a bit depressed about some loss of something. And there's one hadith related to that as well. Somebody's feeling a loss. He lost his bird. Bird died. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to just joke around with him. And there's a reason why he did it in that particular way. So there's a benefit in joking sometimes. It kind of just calms the situation down, makes a person's heart feel a bit better, especially if they're grievous or something. But obviously one has to be careful in the way they do it. Somebody's just lost someone, you start making a joke. He's just lost his father or mother and you start joking around with him. It's going to really backfire. It needs to be in a way where you're quite confident that if you joke, it's going to make him feel better and not make him feel that you're stupid, that you're silly, you're foolish, that you're joking around. But this is not the right time to joke. You see? It's that kind of a thing. Based on the description of the joking of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fact that he did it, it would at least be a mustahab and recommended at times to joke, as long as you're very careful in what you joke about and how you joke. So it's actually a recommendation, especially for those people who have no such humor in their lives. It's a joke. It's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most serious man of all, is joking. It's very important for us to understand, because we get two types of people. You get those people who are always gruff, they never joke, they are constantly angry, and then we've got the other people who are constantly joking. I remember there's one person who's always joking, and one day he was trying to talk seriously with me, and he was like a different person. From what I knew of him for a whole year, when he came and sat down to talk to me seriously, he started talking to me seriously, and I thought that was maybe a joke in the way he was joking. So I carried on joking. He says, no brother, I'm serious today. And he was like a different man had come to me, a different person. So you have to be balanced. You can't be putting on a different self. I mean, if your normal state is joking, and you have to actually be different to not joke, I mean, that's kind of strange. The first hadith is hadith number 245, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu features quite a lot in all of these narrations because he stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam very closely from a very young age, and he remembers a lot of these things. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Ya dhal udhunayn. Literal translation, O person with two ears. O two-eared one. The one with two ears. Which is most human beings. So why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that to him? Well, firstly, Mahmud, who's one of the narrators here, Mahmud ibn Ghaylan, he is Imam Tirmidhi's teacher, who is relating, Imam Tirmidhi is relating this hadith from. He says that Abu Usama said, who's his teacher, the next narrator, What he meant by this is not to literally say, oh, person with two ears, because he doesn't know what to call him. So he's saying, oh, human being, oh, one with two eyes, oh, one with two ears. He's joking with him. So it was a joke. It wasn't that he didn't know his name, so that's why he said, oh, one with two ears, like that's the first thing you could come up with. So the narrator, he clarifies that yumazihuhu. So he used this name so that it would be different. If he said, oh, Anas, it would have been the same. But he wanted to say something different, and he knew Anas radiallahu anhu would not take offense. It was not offensive anyway, because it's not related that he had big ears or something. So the Prophet ﷺ was trying to point that out. You know, one is that somebody's got big ears and you say, oh, one with two ears, then the person may feel a bit conscious about it and feel a bit embarrassed. But if that's not the case, it's not related that he had big ears. Or small ears, it could be. You know, it could be anything. He wasn't trying to point attention to that. What he was probably trying to say is that Anas radiallahu anhu was a young boy serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is probably trying to say, oh, one with two ears, listen carefully. Listen up. Heed my words. Use your ears. So that's why the attention is paid to the ears. He didn't say, oh, one with a nose, you know, oh, one with a mouth. It was with the ears because it's pay attention to it. The next hadith is hadith number 246. You know, this would be something similar to you joke around with your children. Oh, little one, you have these names as well sometimes for them. I know Bangladeshis definitely have a name, right? You have two names, right? I'm still trying to figure out how you exactly use them, but I know you have two names, right? Like officially two names. But others, generally, we also use names. They have these general names for children. Some have these, like, you know, these. One is Gora, one is Babu, and then is there any others? Chota, Chotu. You know, these are kind of like the typical Gujarati ones. And so you would say different things. There's nothing wrong with that. This proves it. To call someone a young man, for example, little one. The Prophet ﷺ used to even call his wife. He called her, Aisha was her name, radiallahu anha. He called her once, Ya Aish, Ya Uwaish. Uwaish is a diminutive. It's a smaller form of Aisha in Arabic. Ya Uwaish. So it's completely fine. He called her Ya Humaira, oh, red one. So you can do that. You can do that. If the Prophet ﷺ is doing it, you can, as long as they're not offended and they take it like as a they take it as comfort. They're satisfied with it. It's kind of breaking the barrier. It's doing it out of love and affection. It's expression of affection to that. So the next hadith is also related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. In this one, he speaks about his brother. He had a young brother who used to have a bird that he used to play with. And I'm sure most of you have probably heard this hadith. He used to have his name was a name that sounded like a patronym. But it's actually related that that was his name. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't make it up. He said, Ya Aba Umair. So Abu Umair was his name. And that's kind of strange because Abu means father of Umair. He didn't have any children. This is a young boy, younger than Anas radiallahu anhu, his brother. So how did the Prophet ﷺ call him father of Umair? He didn't have any children. But that goes to tell us that although literally that's what it means, but it's actually honorable among the Arabs to use a patronym. And it's permissible to use a patronym for people who don't have children yet, with the hope that inshallah it's like a dua that you will have a child. So Ya Aba Umair, he said, he's talking to this young boy, he's making him look big. Ya Aba Umair. If that was his name, then that was his name. Otherwise, it makes him look big. Ya Aba Umair. Ma fa'ala Nughair. What happened to Nughair? Nughair, again, that was his name, Abu Umair. Umair is a short version of, or diminutive version of, Amr. So Umair. And then, Ma fa'ala Nughair. Now, that one, the Prophet ﷺ changed from Nagar. He had a bird that was called a Nagar, which is like a pigeon or a sparrow. So he changed that to the small version, Nughair, to parallel with Umair, to rhyme with Umair. Anyway, let's look at the hadith first. Waqi relates from Shu'bah, from Abu Tayyah, from Anas radiyallahu an. He says, قَالَ إِنَّكَ إِنْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَيُخَالِتُنَا حَتَّى يَقُولُ لِأَخٍ لِي صَغِيرٍ يَا أَبَا عُمَيْرٍ مَا فَعَلَ النُّغَيْرِ. Anas radiyallahu an, before he relates the story, he says, he describes this state of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's trying to show the other side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he wasn't just always serious as a teacher or as a prophet as such. I mean, in fact, when you say as a prophet, what does that mean? That means all of these things anyway. And this is what a prophet is, very complete, very balanced in everything. So just to show his other side, he says, la yukhalituna. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to socialize with us. He used to talk to us. He used to relax with us. That's what he's saying. That he wasn't always like a kind of a mentor relationship where he just has to be all gruff, and it wasn't like that at all. In fact, la yukhalituna. Khalata means to mix together. He used to mix with us, which means to, when you mix with someone, you have to come down to their level somewhat. You have to compromise on your own style as such. So la yukhalituna. He used to mix with us. يُعَاشِرُنَا بِالْجَمِيلِ. That's what it means. He used to treat us. He used to interact with us in an excellent way. So then, as an example to that, he gives the following story. He said, so much so that he said to my young brother, to a young brother of mine, this was, the fathers were different, I think. The mothers were the same. So it was his half-brother. His father's name was Talha ibn Zayd ibn Sahal al-Ansari. But he himself, his other name was Kabsha. So anyway, he said, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair? O Abu Umair, what happened to Nughair? So Nughair is a bird that looks like a pigeon. It has a red beak. Or it is a pigeon or a bird that looks like a pigeon. So it's one of those birds that he used to have. Imam Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, the author, he says, وَفِقْهُ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يُمَازِحُهُ. Imam Tirmidhi, for some reason, finds it necessary to tell us the reason for bringing this hadith and what benefits have been derived from this hadith. He hardly ever does that, does he? He hasn't done that until now. But in this one, he says that the understanding we get from this hadith, the fiqh that we derive from this hadith, the masail that we derive from this hadith, and he mentions a few of them, not all of them. Ulama have written about 100 different benefits from this hadith. He mentions a few of them. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yumazih. The first benefit is that you learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to joke. So that's the first benefit you get from this hadith. Because Abu Umair had a bird that he used to play with. It was his pet bird. That pet bird died somehow. So he was extremely grieved, very saddened by this loss. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by saying this, wanted to lift his spirits up a bit and give him an understanding that somebody else cares as well. So it's like, oh, what happened to him? Oh, Abu Umair, what happened to this bird? What happened to him? The other thing is, when a young boy normally loses their toys, they feel a bit grievous, don't they? If their DS breaks, they're going to feel a bit bad. If their little toy or whatever, they lose it, they're going to feel really sad. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to him, he used to get really happy when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to him. Because his brother was the khadim, so he used to kind of maybe feel left out or whatever, but he used to really feel really nice when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to speak to him. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to him, it seems like after that he used to go and he used to tell everybody, oh, the Prophet ﷺ spoke to me, and he said this to me, and he said that to me. So he used to get really happy about it. كَلَّمَنِي وَسَأَلَنِي. So he used to say that Prophet ﷺ spoke to me, he asked me about this. So then, if the Prophet ﷺ spoke to him and asked him about this, then it would take his attention away from his loss. And he would go and he'd say, look, the Prophet ﷺ, he's caring for me, he's asking about it. So it would occupy him for a moment. The other thing that's mentioned is that this young boy, The Prophet ﷺ recognized in him that he was very smart. He was a very clever young boy. And that's why he said what he said to him. He said it in this way. Because another kid might not appreciate the way Rasulullah ﷺ said this. That he changed the word Nagar to Nughair. And he said, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. He knew that this boy would appreciate it and understand it, comprehend it. That was the most important thing. Another thing that you understand from this is that if his name was Kabasha and this was just a title given to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means, it proves, and regardless, whether it was his name or it was a title given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it proves that for people who are not yet married and who don't have children yet, you can still call them by a patronym. Abu something, father of something. It's fine to do that. It's the culture to do it. In fact, nowadays as well, there's some people, they are called Abul Qasim, because Abul Qasim, the father of Qasim, that is the title of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's some people, they give that name to their children, Abul Qasim. Are there any others that you can think of? Abu something? Abu Huraira, that's another one. Abu Huraira. Although you take that word as a wholesome word, right? Abu Huraira. You know, people don't realize father of Huraira, father of a cat. Right, but or a little cat. Ummu Kulthum is another one. Ummu Kulthum. We call there are children, there are young girls called Ummu Kulthum. So it's fine because you're taking it as a whole. It's fine, and even otherwise, it's fine anyway. So it's not lying to say you're the father of someone. You're not the father of someone. So it's not lying. And so nobody should take that. But it's just to respect the person, honor the person, and take a good omen from it, that inshallah you'll have children. You'll grow up, you'll have children. It's related from Bukhari and Muslim, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsana an-nasi khuluqan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best person of character. Best of people from character. Wa kana li akhun yuqalu lahu Abu Umair. And I had a brother who used to be called Abu Umair, which means that his name was that, or he was called that from before. It didn't have to be his only name. This is actually your proof for having two names, maybe. Right? Maybe he had two names. Abu Umair was called and something else. Okay, so I'm giving you a dalil for those who have two names. وَكَانَ لَهُ نُغَيْرِ يَلْعَبُ بِهِ. So in that hadith, he says, he used to have a nughair, this bird that used to look like a pigeon, that he used to play with. فَمَاتَ. It died. The Prophet ﷺ came and saw him really, really sad. حَزِينًا. He said, مَا شَأْنُ, what's happened to him? What's wrong? So they all explained that مَاتَ نُغَيْرُهُ, his little bird died. You know, poor kid, you know, his little bird died. قَالَ يَا أَبَا أُمَيْرُ مَا فَعَلَ النُغَيْرُ. So he said, oh Abu Umair, what happened to Nughayr? You tell me. The other thing Imam Tirmidhi said, the third benefit, وَفِيهِ أَنَّهُ لَا بَأْسَ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَ الصَّبِيَّ الطَّيْرَ أَنْ يُؤْطَى الصَّبِيُّ الطَّيْرَ لِيَلْعَبْ بِهِ. There's nothing wrong with giving a bird to a young boy to play with, to a young child to play with. Now, that's qualified by the commentators by saying that as long as the person knows how to play with it and not abuse it. Some young kids, they have this streak in them to be a bit sadistic, and they might start pulling the feathers off and doing weird things, painting its beak and tying it up and, I don't know, slapping it around or doing some weird things, right? So that would not be permissible. It's only for children who can deal with it, who have some compassion with them, in them, to be able to play with it. Because there's a respect that you have to have for animals as well. Another benefit, which Imam Tirmidhi just mentions those, but some of the other benefits might mention by the other ulama, is another thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing, he knows what happened to him. But he still asked him. So it's fine to ask someone about something even though you know what's happened already. Just because you want them to say something, you want them to feel good or something. As long as it's for a good reason. Another thing that you can benefit, that is derived from this, is to get a name and change it slightly to make it sound, to be more affectionate with it. Like I explained with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha radiallahu anha, Aisha to Aish, Uwaish. You know, people do that with Ibrahim, Ibs, or something like that. You have to be careful though what eventually comes out of it. Otherwise, if it sounds wrong or meaning is problematic, then you have to be, you know. There's some people, and I saw this more in America, that they will actually change their name to an English name. There was a Aslam Sam, that's how he called himself. There was another guy called Samir Sami. That was him. Muhammad becomes Mo, which is really sad. I wish this Muhammad Farah or whatever his name is would become Muhammad Farah instead of Mo, because that's the name through which he's getting barakah. Right? And that's, I mean, Farah, I don't think anybody would really consider that, because Nigel Farage kind of sounds like Farah anyway. So that doesn't really sound very distinctively an Arabic or a Muslim name, but Muhammad is. Right? Those kind of people should, I mean, I heard he's a religious guy anyway. So if he's listening, maybe inshallah he'll next time Muhammad. So it's fine to change somebody's name as long as they're fine with it and it's done out of affection. That's fine, as long as you don't make it a bad nickname for them. That's what you have to be careful about. Another thing is to speak to everybody according to their status. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ is doing this joke. He's changing the word. He's changing this word of Nughayr to match Umayr. And he's speaking to this young boy at his level. Very simple expression. Oh, Abu Umayr, what happened to Nughayr? Very simple expression. The other thing that you understand from here is that normally the Prophet ﷺ was not a poet. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ. That's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the Prophet ﷺ was not a poet. So here, this seems like a bit of poetry, doesn't it? Well, it's not really poetry. You know, it's just something that came out. يَا أَبَا أُمَيْر مَا فَعَلَ النُّغَيْرِ. It's just something. Poetry means you force it to come onto a particular meter. And go, that's what's normally not liked, if you have to do too much takalluf and you have to force it out. Another benefit from this is that you learn that obviously if this was a pet that he had, he must have had some kind of cage for it. It must have been obviously locked up somewhere or locked within something for him to have it the way it was. Otherwise birds fly away if you don't put them in a cage. So he either had it in a cage or he had it restricted somewhat. Which means that if the Prophet ﷺ didn't say like, oh good it died because you were, you know, abusing it or something like that, he didn't consider it abuse. Right? So it proves that you can have an animal in a cage as long as there's no particular harm that will come to it from that particular animal that it would die or something like that. Sometimes what happens with goldfishes is that what I heard about a goldfish or goldfishes is that they grow according to the size of the tank they're in. So if you have them in a big tank, they'll actually grow larger. Then you put them in a small tank, then they die. It's kind of strange, and I'm not sure, you know, if anybody can verify this for me, but this is what I remember from some time ago. So if you're taking a big goldfish, putting it in a little tank, eventually it's going to die. That's abuse anyway. So you have to do everything accordingly. Whenever you want to keep an animal, make sure you research how it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be kept, and keep it in the best way. So you understand that it's permissible to do this, to cage an animal for a particular reason. What for? Maybe to listen to its singing, you know, its voices that it makes, it's a natural sound. And maybe to look at its beautiful colors, if it's like a parrot or a parakeet or something else. So these are all permissible things to benefit from. Another thing that you understand from this is that unlike Makkah, where hunting is not permissible whatsoever, because obviously this animal must have been hunted down from somewhere, it's permissible in Medina Munawwara to do so. And this is an additional benefit. The ulama say, وَفَوَائِدُ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَزِيدُ عَلَى الْمِئَةِ وَقَدْ أَفْرَدَهَا إِبْنُ الْقَاضِي بِجُزْءٍ. There are more than 100 benefits that can be derived from this, 100 masail that can be derived from this. Ibn al-Qadi, he's got a separate book that he's written on this subject. But anyway, we're not going to be looking at it right now. The thing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's speech is that intrinsically speaking, because he spoke through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation to him, everything he said was said in such a beautifully concise but very comprehensive way that if a ulama have taken 100 benefits from this particular narration, that doesn't mean that that's where it stops. People will take benefit according to how much light Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put in their hearts. So for some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open it up even more and they'll find another benefit from it. And people until the day of judgment will find different benefits and derive different benefits and extract different points and subtleties from it until the day of judgment based on their time and their surrounding, their environment and the demands of their time. So that is what is intrinsically present in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They apply to different times in a very comprehensive way. If we look at a hadith and we're not able to derive anything from there, well, it's possible it's because the nur, we don't have a torch that shines to give us that point. That's why different ulama will come up with different things, because they look at it differently. One shines a torch from a fiqhi perspective, another one shines a torch from a philosophical perspective, another one from a spiritual perspective. It's whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up for them. So that is the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah had given him jawami'ul kalim, comprehensive statements. We discussed that already in the kalam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given, as mentioned in a hadith, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the knowledge of the previous people and the later people, which doesn't mean he knows everything as much as Allah does. That, you know, don't get that wrong. Alimul ghayb doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him every single piece of knowledge and him and Allah have become the same. That's not what it means. But the fact that there are ahadith which indicate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the knowledge of the earlier people and the later, the before what came before him and what is to come after him, there's nothing wrong with that. That's all possible. Allah can give him that knowledge. So when he's got all of this knowledge and when he makes a statement, he's going to be taking all of these into consideration. See, when an expert speaks about something, when a specialist speaks about something, they're taking many things into consideration. They're not speaking like a novice. You can tell when a novice will speak because whatever they say will not be very comprehensive. But when a person who knows what they're speaking about, what they're talking about, they know the subject, when they speak, you can tell that this person knows what they're speaking about because they're taking everything into consideration. You can see the depth and the profundity of what they're saying. With Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was the case. But clearly we can only appreciate it as much as we know Arabic, as much as we know the Sunnah, and as much as we know our deen. The more we do, the more we can understand. There's another benefit, because we can see these additional things. You look at something, you look at it even more carefully, you look at it with a microscope, you see more things. So it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up for a person and what kind of vision Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to each individual that you'll be able to see those things from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's kalam. But the kalam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is intrinsically beautiful. And it's there to be open and to be studied and to be discovered. The next hadith is hadith number 247, which is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, some of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, innaka tuda'ibuna. See, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told people not to mock anybody, not to joke around with anybody, so they had taken it kind of seriously. They had taken it maybe in a more literal way. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to relax with them and, you know, exercise some humor, they said, Ya Rasulullah, innaka tuda'ibuna. Meaning, Ya Rasulullah, you joke around with us. So it was a question. You've told us not to, but you joke around with us. And we have been commanded to follow you in whatever you say, whatever you do. But then we've also heard that we shouldn't be joking around. So you're joking, we're supposed to follow you, but then you've told us not to. So how do we reconcile this? So they were trying to say that, is this something of a khasa'is? Is this a special characteristic of only you, that only you're allowed to joke and we're not allowed to joke, so we shouldn't do it? That this is something you're doing exceptionally unique to you, khasa'is, from the, you know, one of the special qualities that you have, one of special permissions that you have to do this. So that is what they wanted to clarify with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la aqulu illa haqqan. So his answer wasn't that no, it's allowed to joke. He said, I don't say anything but the truth. Which is to show that, look, you say whatever you want, say it as the truth and say it in a way that doesn't harm anybody, that doesn't hurt anybody, and it's fine. That's what we mean. Your joking, which is prohibited, is the one that hurts, causes hurt and pain to others. So إِنِّي لَا أَقُولُ إِلَّا حَقًّا. I only say the truth, regardless of what I'm saying, whether I'm saying it as a joke or not. So it is to preclude all of the bad types of joking, in which you're mocking someone, you are causing somebody harm and pain in another way, you are degrading them, humiliating them. That is what is prohibited. Which, and also the one which takes away any kind of respect and honor that you may have, because you seem like a person who's very lightheaded, doesn't understand seriousness in life, you're constantly just joking around, you don't do any good work or anything like that. So that is what the problem is. Another problem, he says, is my jokes aren't such that people lower than me, which is everybody else, will suddenly start to be bold against me. Because a person who jokes, an older person who jokes, you'll see that people who are younger than them or whatever, they'll start treating them that like a little kid, right? Which is really a very extreme level. If that's got to that level, then you need to really grow up, right? Because you lose respect. قَلَّ الْحَيَا. The modesty becomes less. So because of the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, as we said in the beginning, it has to be mustahab to do it at that level, seldomly, in a way that is measured. See, generally the principle is that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited for something, he's prohibited something, do not stand and urinate, do not stand and drink water, then he did it himself. It means that that prohibition was not for hurma, it wasn't for being making something unlawful and haram. It means that it had to be makruh tanzihi, lightly makruh. So it's not a sin as such. That's what it proves. That when you see that the Prophet ﷺ is prohibited from something, then he does it himself, it means that the prohibition was, to start with, a light makruh, makruh tanzihi. For example, it's related from Abu Ya'la, another hadith scholar. Now look at this. This person really was bold. He really had he must have been very bold, and Prophet ﷺ was probably just very relaxed with him. Abu Ya'la relates that a man, they don't mention his name, he used to come to the Prophet ﷺ and gift him a jar of clarified butter or honey. So he used to go and buy it from someone else, and he used to come and give a gift to Rasulullah. Here, this is a jar of honey, jar of butter, whatever. Then when the person would come to him to ask for the money, he would bring him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would say to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pay him. That's cheeky, man. Pay him. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you see, when you read the hadith, when you read the description and the interaction and anything about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you read it objectively, critically, whatever, and you can't fault Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You just can't fault him. And I'm not saying this just as a Muslim. You cannot fault Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only thing, you know, if you could say anything, is that he was overly compassionate, overly merciful. But that's not a problem. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want to look at the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all these hadith that we've related, and anything else, I mean, when you've read the six books of hadith and you've been reading hadith, you cannot fault Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on anything he did. The most you could say is that he was overly compassionate, overly merciful, willing to just give the other person, overly forgiving. Now, is that a problem though? It's not a problem. It's just not what we would normally do. You know, when you've got the story that was mentioned before Jumu'ah today, which is to go and pray on the janazah prayer for the arch munafiq. Now tell me, who would go and do that? When you know he's caused you so much harm, he's a munafiq, he's this, he's that, he's everything. But you go and you want to give him the benefit of the doubt. He called himself a Muslim. So you want to go and make his janazah prayer. That is an amazing level of forgiveness and pardon, clemency, forbearance, generosity of the heart. So if you can fault him for anything, if that's even a fault, it's not a fault. That's what I'm saying. So same here. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would just smile and he would tell him to be paid. Okay, pay him. In another version of that narration, it says that whenever anybody that would come to sell honey from the villages would come, this man would go and buy one, like take one on credit, and then come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, hadi hadiyatun lak." This is a hadiyah for you. He would say, "This is a hadiyah for you." And then when the person comes and asks him for his money, he would bring the person to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he'd say, "Aati hadha thaman," give him the money, give him the payment. I think maybe this is where the fuqaha, that there's two types of hadiyah in the books of fiqh. Now it makes a bit of sense here, that they say there's two types of hadiyah gifts. One is hadiyah an iwad, and hadiyah bighayri iwad, which means hadiyah that there's no payment for, and there's a hadiyah that you get a payment for. So it starts off as a hadiyah, but it becomes like a payment for it. I give you something as they do this in India all the time. They do this in third world countries all the time. They'll give you something and then they'll charge you for it afterwards. They'll sit you down and say, "Okay, take this, take this, take this." They'll give you all of these things and then after they'll charge. "Well, we didn't order. Well, you ate it. You know, you're not a visitor to my house. It's not for free. It's a shop." That's what they do. One place, you have to be really careful with these things. One place they were selling those coconuts. You know those young coconuts where they slash the top off and you drink the coconut water, the juice from it. So he's saying, "Dorupia, dorupia, dorupia, dorupia," which means 2 rupees, 2 rupees, 2 rupees. So mashallah, you have 4 or 5 of them, and then he charges you times 9. And he said, "No rupia, dorupia, no rupia, no rupia, 9 rupees. Where's 2, where's 9? Do, no. No rupia, dorupia." So you definitely heard do rupiah, but now he's saying no rupiah. And they work under pressure and making a scene so that you have to pay, you get embarrassed and you pay. Unless you are as vulgar. I mean, that's another word you can use. The only way you can win with him is if you become that as assertive and as vulgar as the other person, otherwise you get embarrassed. So you have to be very careful. Be very careful. This happened to somebody I knew. No rupiah, do rupiah. And it became from 2 to 9. Which is a huge way. How much inflation is that? The next hadith is hadith number 248. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates that anna rajulan istahmala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asked. Now, this person was not very smart. He had a naw'un min al-balaha. A very simple kind of minded person, right? Not kind of city savvy. He was a very simple kind of person. So he came and asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Can you give me something I can go back home on? Maybe his animal died or something. Can you give me a ride? An animal, a camel or something." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fine, inni hamiluka ala waladi naqa." I'm going to give you the offspring of a she camel. I'm going to give you the child of a she-camel, the offspring of a she-camel. Walad. Walad means something that's born from something, right? Of a naqa, of a she-camel. So the Prophet person didn't think, "Oh, he's joking with me, he means this." He just said straight away that, "Oh, he's trying to give me a little one. How am I going to ride on a little one? What am I going to do with a little one? I'm not going to be able to get home. I need a one that I can ride on." So he thought he was trying to give him a baby camel. So then he said, "Ya Rasulullah, ma asna bi waladin naqa." What am I going to do with a camel's child, a camel's kid, yani little camel? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَهَلْ تَلِدُ الْإِبْلِ إِلَّا النُّوقِ. So then he said to him, "Doesn't a camel give birth to another camel? Like, isn't every camel the child of another camel, even if it's old?" This was to indicate to the person. You see, maybe this person didn't always think enough. Just did things brashly or rashly. So he was probably trying to tell him that you should think before you say anything. So he kind of just gave him a little test. So it was like a little test to just wake him up a bit. The next hadith is hadith number 249, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu again. I guess he got to witness all of these interesting scenes. So he relates all of these. I mean, nearly all of the hadith here from him except one from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So he says that there was a person that used to come from the villages, the surrounding villages around Medina Munawwara. He used to come and do some business in the city, bring products from the village, you know, these organic things or whatever you want to call it, and sell it in the city. His name was Zahir. Za'alif Hara, Zahir. So, his name was Zahir ibn Haram al-Ash'i. That was his full name, ibn Haram al-Ash'i. He took part in the Battle of Badr. So the Prophet ﷺ knew him well. He used to come often. Whenever he would come, he would bring gifts for Rasulullah ﷺ from the village. And, you know, we don't have that concept here. There are no villages around here. And wherever you go, you get the same thing. Sainsbury's, Tesco, it's the same old stuff. You go to any place, I mean, you ask, is there anything unique here? Nothing. It's all the same. You get it everywhere. The whole world is becoming like that nowadays. So there's nothing unique anywhere. But in those days, this was the case. Right? Maybe you still have this in other countries. You bring something from the village to the city. I mean, in India, they would bring what they call desi ghee. Right? Desi ghee, they bring it from the village. You know, this is all nice stuff and things like that. You know, the pure clarified butter. The loads of cholesterol inside. Right? So, things like that. Maybe some fruits. These were the things that he would bring. Vegetables, especially that grew in the village only. That didn't happen in Medina Munawwara. So whenever he would come, he would bring that. He would bring things that were liked by the city people. فَجَهَّزَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَخْرُجْ. And the Prophet ﷺ would do likewise. He would give him things from the city that were only available there, that were not found in the village. So he would give him return. So you know, if you're getting gifts from people, then you give in return. This is what Rasulullah ﷺ is showing here. So he would give him city things to take back. Whenever he would leave, that's what he would do. Things that the people in the village like to get from the city. On one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ actually said, "Inna zahiran badiyatuna." Zahir is our village source, is our source from the village, that he does things for us from the village. Wa nahnu hadiruhu, and we are the city people for him. So we are the source from the city for him. This was he had a lot of love for this Zahir, and that's why he mentioned this. He's our contact, he's our village contact, and we're his city contact, and we're very close together. When he say wa nahnu, and we are, he's talking about his family, the Ahlu Bayt al-Nubuwa, the house of Prophet, not just himself. He's not being arrogant saying we, you know, he's just saying we, yani my family, our family is like that. So we get him things from the city and he gets us things from the village. This is obviously to encourage that people give gifts to each other and they reciprocate gifts and not just take gifts. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yuhibbuhu. Anas radiallahu anhu saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love him. Wa kana rajulan damiman. Another point about him was that he was not a very good looking man. He was an ugly man, that's what he said. He didn't look very good. He wasn't a very good looking person. One day, he was selling in the market. This is where he would come from the village, sell his wares in the market. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, atahu yawman, came to him one day, wa huwa yabi'u mata'ahu, while he was selling his wares, he was selling on his stall in the market, whatever he was doing. وَاحْتَضَنَهُ. And the Prophet ﷺ embraced him from the back. So he grabbed him from the back without anonymously. وَاحْتَضَنَهُ. He grabbed him from the back, he embraced him. مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. And so he put his hand under the arms, under his arms, and he grabbed him like that, and it says in some that possibly he closed his eyes as well, because he didn't want him to know who it was. Or he just grabbed him like that so he couldn't move. Like, I'm attacking you or something like that, and just held on to him. فَقَالَ مَنْ هَذَا أَرْسِلْنِي. He said, who is this? Let me go. Then he turned his head slightly and he recognized that it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, that is really getting personal. You know, one is you joke about, but when you go and grab somebody like that, I mean, you only do that to somebody who you're really close with. Somebody else would just turn around and, you know, you have to be really careful on this one. But subhanAllah, look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's even doing that. It's amazing. But he must have loved this man very much, and vice versa as well. So, first he didn't say anything, but when he noticed that he's holding on to me and I'm not able to do my selling, so then he must have said, well, who's this? You know, let me go. Then he turned and he recognized Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he recognized him, فَجَعَلَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يَقُول. When he recognized him, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started saying something more now. He made it out that he is the seller. Who's going to buy this slave from me? You know, in those days they sold slaves, right? So he said, who's going to buy this slave from me? Now he knows that he's understood who I am. He said, who's going to buy this slave from me? So he's in the game as well now. Zahir. So immediately Zahir, not offended or anything. Ya Rasulullah, idhan wallahi tajidni kasidan. He said, if that's the case, you're going to find me to be loss-making. Nobody's going to pay you much for me. You know, this is, subhanAllah, he's like, you're not going to make much out of me. If you're going to try to sell me, you're not going to make anything. Kasid. Kasid means the opposite of profitable. A loss maker. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Now, that was enough. That was the joke. It was done now. Right? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم then said, لَكِنْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لَسْتَ بِكَاسِدْ. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not a loser. You may be saying this for the world because of whoever you think you are and how you think you are, but by Allah, you are not like that. You are not at loss at all. Or he said, أَنْتَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ غَالٍ. You are very expensive and valuable according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the joke was just zahir. The joke was just an outward play. The inside, he wanted to show who this real man was and show him affection. And that's why it's related by Hakim al-Tirmidhi in his Nawadir al-Usul. This hadith is related slightly differently. It mentions that Anas radiallahu anhu relates to us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Baqi, the graveyard. There was a desert man there, A'rabi, who had a problem in the eyes, small eyes, very thin thighs, and he had some wares to sell from the village. Jibreel alayhi salam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is Zahir. This is Zahir. He loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah loves him." So the reason Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this to him was to give him this news, according to this other narration. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went close to him, and he said, well, in that one it just says he went close to him, and he said, "May yashtari minni zahiran," who will buy Zahir from me? And then he said, "Ya Rasulullah, you will find me a loser," meaning you will find me not profitable. And then he said, "Innaka 'inda Allahi lasta biqasidin." You are not a loser according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said to him, إِذَا قَدِمْتَ الْمَدِينَةَ فَأَنْزِلْ عَلَيَّ وَإِذَا أَنَا بَدَوْتُ نَزَلْتُ عَلَيْكَ. Whenever you come to Medina, you stay at my place. And whenever I come outside into the Badia, then I will stay at yours. You don't let anybody just come in your house. And this shows that the person's inside, despite how bad he looked in this world, which is just a temporary abode, his inside was beautiful. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in a hadith, He doesn't look at your forms and your figure and your speech, but He looks at your heart and your actions. Some of the things that we learn from this hadith, immediately, I mean, think about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into this place where this person was selling. He had to be selling in the market, right? He had to be selling in the market. So it means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there. It proves that it's allowed to go into the market, right? It's permissible for needs, not to roam around. Says that the worst person is the one who's the first person in the market and the last person out. Go to the sales for the whole day. Go as soon as he comes in and stay all day. Westfield, Lakeshore, what is it called? Lakeside. We didn't have these big places before I went to America. They only came afterwards. There were none of these big shopping centers here. Our supermarkets were tiny. I went to America, saw this big Walmart. I was like, wow. A big electronics store, bigger than any Sainsbury's you've seen here. Fry's is called, massive, electronics only. It was ajib, but now England is all like that. So yes, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, he writes that from this you understand that permissibility for a reason to enter the market, to grab somebody from the back, hug them from the back is also permissible. To call a free person a slave is permissible as well. Why? Because at the end of the day, he's a slave of Allah. That's what the Prophet ﷺ meant. Who's going to buy this slave of me, slave of Allah? Not a slave in the real sense. So the Prophet ﷺ never told an untruth. He didn't make a free person a slave. This was a free man, a slave of Allah. I do not speak except the truth, he said. The other thing is that it's also permissible to, what do you call that, when you call out in the market, 3 for a pound, 4 for a pound, who's going to buy this? I guess it's permissible to do that. As long as you're not, you know, you have to be careful what you might start dreaming about then. It's also permissible from this, as you understand, to praise your friend. In affection, to praise your friend is permissible. You see, generally you don't praise somebody in their face. Here the Prophet ﷺ was praising him. He was praising him. And showing him, أَنْتَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ غَالٍ, that you are very expensive according to Allah. You know, to say to somebody, inshallah, you are accepted according to Allah. We can only say, inshallah, you are accepted, because we don't know the reality of anybody. So we can't say, you're definitely going to Jannah. But we could say, inshallah, you know, you're going to Jannah. We can say these good things about each other. To accept a hadiyah, he used to accept the hadiyah of this man. So it's permissible to accept hadiyah, even though it's coming from anywhere, and then to give back. And for a superior person for an older, more, an elder kind of person to joke around and have this kind of humor and this kind of affectionate interaction with a younger person is also permissible. You find all of these benefits from this. If the Prophet ﷺ never did that, how would we know whether it's permissible, whether we're doing something wrong or not? It's just, don't take it to the extreme. And the final hadith in this chapter is hadith number 250. Which is related from Hassan al-Basri. He relates, this hadith is mursal, which means there's no sahabi mentioned here. So Hassan al-Basri must have heard it from a sahabi, but he's relating it from Rasulullah. He's relating as though he saw it. So Hassan radiallahu anhu said, أَتَتْ عَجُوزُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This old woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. عَجُوزٌ. Just for those who understand Arabic, عَجُوزٌ means generally you'd think that because it doesn't have a ta at the end, عَجُوزَتٌ, it would talking about an old man. But no, an old man is normally called a sheikh. عَجُوزٌ is generally used even for a woman. And you don't say عَجُوزَتٌ. That's considered very bad language to use. عَجُوزَتٌ. They use عَجُوزٌ. This is just for those who understand Arabic. Ajuz came to the Prophet ﷺ, an old woman came to the Prophet ﷺ. Now, we're not sure who this woman was, but some scholars say that this was his auntie, Safiya binti Abdul Muttalib, his father's sister. The mother of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, his mother, and the Prophet ﷺ's aunt, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani has mentioned that she became Muslim. I mean, if it is Safiya, Safiya radiallahu anha became Muslim and made hijrah with her son Zubayr radiallahu anha. She was in the battle of Khandaq. She killed one of the Yahud then. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave her a part of the booty because she was like a fighter. She was one of the warriors. She died in the khilaf of Umar radiallahu anha. So that must have been 3 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. She died after that. She died in 20th Hijri. So that must have been, that was 20 years after the Hijrah, which means 10 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, during the Umar. She was 73 years old. She was buried in the Baqi. So whether it's her or somebody else, she said, Ya Rasulullah, ud'u Allah an yudkhilani al-Jannah. She came and made a dua, made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a request that make dua to Allah that Allah sends me to paradise. Do we ever go and ask somebody for that dua? I mean, we tell them, make dua for me. I become better. I become, this happens for me. That. Have you ever gone to someone and said, make dua that Allah sends me to paradise? Yeah? MashaAllah, you're exceptional. MashaAllah. May Allah... Okay, khalas. JazakAllah. Let's do that. Ask people to make dua that, because if you make dua that Allah, make dua that Allah is happy with me and he sends me to Jannah, your whole life will become conducive to it. So you'd rather ask for that than to say, oh, you know, make me pious. Make you pious, you still got challenges. But if you say, give me Jannah, that Allah sends me to Jannah, khalas, finish. Everything of your dunya is done, finished. It will be accordingly. So it's clever. These people were clever. They knew what to ask. They had basira. Subhanallah, clever man. So, Ya Rasulullah, pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters me to paradise. The Prophet said, Ya Umma Fulan. Oh, mother of so-and-so. Now, he didn't say, oh, mother of so-and-so. Fulan means so-and-so. The narrator has forgotten which name she mentioned, whether he mentioned Zubayr's name or somebody else's name. Oh, mother of whoever he mentioned. إِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ لَا تَدْخُلُهَا عَجُوزٌ Old women will not enter paradise. عَجُوزٌ نَكِرَ Old women will not enter paradise. She just turned around and started crying and walked away. You know, immediately. There's no chance. If it was the auntie of Rasulullah, obviously you joke around with them anyway, right? So she went, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quickly akhbiruha, go and tell her, go and inform her that annaha la tadkhuluha wa hiya ajuz, that she won't enter it when she is old, or she won't enter it as an old woman. And then he read, Inna Allah Ta'ala Yaqul. Then he said, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, and he read the verse, Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a, faja'alnahunna abkara, uruban atraba. He read this verse, Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a, which is that we will recreate them, we will originate them, we will create them afresh, new bodies. Like what? فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ And we will make them abkara, virgins. So young virgins, عُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا Very loving. And what's the other word? No, that's لِأَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ afterwards. فَعُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا What that means is, عُرُبًا means very loving, very affectionate, very loving. And أَتْرَابًا means totally balanced in the perfect age. And it says that the best age, the most potent, best age for a woman is when she is 33 years old. This is akmalu asnani nisa'id dunya. This is the most complete age of the women of the world. 33, taqriban. That's what they will be in paradise. And virgin. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then say ajuz then? Why didn't he say middle-aged women won't enter paradise? Well, because of who he was talking to. She was an old woman, so that's why he said that. Which means that, and then he read this verse, which is to prove that regardless of where you die, this is how old you will be. Even if you die middle-aged, old age, very old age, you will all become very young in paradise. That's how you can benefit from it. So you'll all be the same. And then, so that's the end of the hadith. There's a few other narrations that have been mentioned with regards to the joking, which Imam Tirmidhi hasn't mentioned. It's, well, firstly, in terms of Jannah, so the men don't feel left out. The commentator says, if that is describing the women, then you should be able to make the parallel for the men as well, so don't feel left out. Just because women, if there's going to be no old women, they're all going to become young, virgin, and all that, you think the men are going to just be old, senile, in paradise? No, it's going to be the same. So he's just talking about the women, and it includes the men as well. It's also related that when people are in Jannah, they will be jurdun murdun bidun, ji'adun, makhulun. They will be hairless in the places that you normally have to remove the hair in this world, as Muslims are commanded to do. And so it'll be amrad, no facial hair. No facial hair. Very bright. They will have natural makeup on. Like not plaster, right? As some people do. Just normal, decent, natural, beautiful makeup. Natural. Yeah, the eyes. Makhulun. 33 years of age. Just like the form of Adam alayhi salam. 70 feet tall. 70 cubits tall, which is about 30 meters or so, 30 to 35 meters. And based on that, 7 cubits wide across. Now that's proportionate, so don't worry about it. It doesn't mean you're fat. It's proportionate. That's about 3 to 3.5 meters across. If you're that tall, you better be like that, otherwise you're going to be thin and skinny. It's not a palm tree. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ أَتِّيجَانِ And they will have crowns on their head. وَإِنَّ أَدْنَى لُؤْلُؤَةٍ مِّنْهَا لَتَضِيءُ مَا بَيْنَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ And the smallest of the pearls on there, smallest of the ornaments on there, smallest of the stones on there, would be able to illuminate between the east and the west. وَيُعْطَى الرَّجُلُ And now for the men particularly, وَيُعْطَى الرَّجُلُ مِنْهُمْ مِنَ الْقُوَّةِ فِي الْيَوْمِ الْوَاحِدِ أَفْضَلٌ مِنْ سَبْعِينَ مِنْكُمْ And for a man, every man among them, they will be given the strength in one day. Every day you'll have 100 tablets. No. One, the strength. In this world you have to take tablets, right? But there it's you'll have the strength every day superior to 70 men of yours in this world. Right? So 70 times the strength. Another hadith that's related from Ibn Abi Hatim and others from Abdullah ibn Sahm al-Fihri that a woman asked him about something, about her husband or something. So the Prophet ﷺ said to her, أَهُوَ الَّذِي بِعَيْنِهِ بَيَاضٍ Is he the one who's got some whiteness in his eyes? So she must have been asking about her husband. So he said, is that the one who's got some whiteness in his eyes? Well, obviously, everybody has whiteness in their eyes. So that was another, just a bit of a joke with her. Wallahu alam about the authenticity of it. Ibn Qadi Iyad has related this in the Shifa, in his biography of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once sprinkled water onto the face of Ummu Salama's daughter, his wife's daughter from before. And it says that the youthful shine on her face never left her. Even when she was old, she still looked the youthful shine. Prophet ﷺ had done that. Anyway, there's a number of others, other narrations as well, but these are the most famous ones that have been related. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a balance in our behavior and when we speak to others, and Allah give us wisdom in doing the right things at the right times. And doing things according to the demands of the times. May Allah give us penetrating wisdom that allows us to go through this life in that way where we act as a source of blessing for people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a source of blessing for people. That is extremely important. May Allah accept our du'as. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والبخل والجبن والكبر والسحر والمعاصي اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق وأعمالنا من الرياء وألسنتنا من الكذب وأعيننا من الخيانة فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم اللهم زدنا ربي زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله